Yeah, what a privilege it is to come together as a family and worship the Lord of our life, right? Thank you, worship team. That was amazing because, you know, Jesus is our everything. That's why we're here. So I usually go into every year, and you probably do too, seeking God for a word and a couple of thoughts to take you into that year. And so this year, are we right? this year he gave me a scripture and a couple of thoughts to take into this year. And one of them that really struck me and that really spoke to me was this. And he gave it to me in the first person. And it is, I am not my own master. I have a saviour, Lord and master, and his name is Jesus. Don't expect God to align with my thinking. I am to align myself with his thinking and his ways, because that is the way the kingdom works. And I was reminded of Isaiah 55, where his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And it was a really welcomed revelation, and it was both a humbling and comforting thought to know that I am to come underneath God's thinking and his ways, because I think I'm always right and I know best. You can just ask Brad about that. But the reality is I'm not and I don't. I need to be brought back when I'm going in the wrong direction. My wrong thinking needs to be corrected. Bad behaviours and actions need to be rebuked. I need to know, be reminded of who I am in Christ when guilt and shame want to rise up and tell me otherwise. I need to learn God's ways and his will for my life so that I will be ready to do whatever he calls me to do. I need to be grounded in him. I need to know the truth of who God is and his plans that he has for humanity if I'm to be any use in the kingdom of God. I need to know the truth, and it's not my truth, but God's truth. And thankfully, I can, because we have it. We have it here in Scripture, we have it in our Bible, we have it in the Word of God. So this morning we're going to be looking at the importance of the Word of God in our life. Huge topic, right? One that we can't cover it in a 30-minute sermon. But we're going to be doing that today through the lens of a scripture about scripture. And it's 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. I'm going to read it in context later. And it's this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we'll come back to that in a minute, but I just want to look at truth for a minute, right? As Christians, we use that word a lot. We often use it synonymously for scripture. So what is truth is a question I want us to think about today. Do we believe that truth exists? And if so, do we believe that God's word is truth? If so, do we value it? Do we read it? Do we hold to it? And more importantly, do we live by it? So what is truth? And I guess that really depends on who you ask. This eternally significant question was posed by an unbelieving man who handed Jesus over to be crucified. Pilate turned to Jesus in his final hour and he asked Jesus, "What is truth?" But it really was just a rhetorical, cynical question in response to what Jesus had just revealed to him. Jesus said, "I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And over 2,000 years later, I think we're still debating what truth is, and probably not without Pilate's cynicism. When you Google what is truth, it's an absolute minefield, ranging from absolute truth to the complete denial of its existence. But basically, from what I could see, the determination of truth will fall into two categories. Objective truth, which says it's a reality that exists independently of our thoughts, beliefs, and perceptions. Truth is absolute and universal. Objective truth is literally true for everyone at all times. So an example of that would be 2 + 2 = 4. It's true for me, it's true for you, it's true for everyone over all time. Subjective truth is based on an individual's unique perception and interpretation of a world around them. Truth is not absolute, but is relative to specific contexts, perspectives, preferences, or frameworks. So one person's reality is not the same as the other. My truth is not the same as your truth. So an example of a subjective truth would be running is fun. So it would be True for some, not for others. Not true for me. So some truths are objective and some are subjective, but I think it's about being able to distinguish between the two. We live in a world full of opinions, right? Opinions are so easy to form, but really hard to keep to ourselves. We have access to the opinions of others at our fingertips, and we can release our opinions into the sea of opinions at the click of a button. They often trend with what is happening in culture. You've got conservative opinions, traditional opinions, progressive opinions, 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 opinions. We can easily get caught up in the sea of opinions, so I think we really need to be able as Christians to discern between opinion and truth. You know, and we know the Bible tells us that as Christians we are to be in the world but not of it, and we are not to be influenced by worldly opinions. So I think it's so important as Christians that we have a worldview on truth, because our version of truth is going to be the scaffolding that shapes us daily and eternally. Something flying around here. So what is truth from a Christian worldview? I want to ask us to think about what is biblical truth. I found two definitions from Christian sources. One says this: truth is understood as objective, knowable, and grounded in God's word. Truth corresponds to how God created the world and everything in it as revealed by the Bible. This means truth is not a subjective matter of personal opinion, but rather an objective reality that exists independently of human perception. Second one is this: truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. Because the definition of truth flows from God, truth is theological. Truth is also ontological, which is a fancy way of saying it is the way things really are. Reality is what it is because God declared it so. Therefore, God is the author, source, determiner, governor, arbiter, ultimate standard, and the final judge of all truth. So for me, I'm just so thankful that I don't have to decide what is true, that God does. And if we look at Jesus, he had so much to say about truth, and he made one really profound statement in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The New Testament word here that was used was aletheia, and it primarily means that which is true, pure from all error and falsehood. And Jesus doesn't say, "I am truth." He says, "I am the truth, the only truth." And it was a theme in John's gospel is that Jesus embodied the truth. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Jesus, we see the fullness of a life surrendered to the whole truth of God. I recently listened to a teaching series through the book of Judges, and there was this line in there that's repeated that really just stood out to me, and it says this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was lots of subjective thinking, moral relativism. People were just deciding what was right in their own eyes and doing whatever they wanted." And if you've read through the book of Judges, you'll know that the approach of deciding what's right for yourself and living according to your own standards, well, it didn't go well. The lack of a king and authority to lead and guide the Israelites led them to religious, moral, and social decay. We can't do this on our own. We need the King of Truth. The good news is for us is that we have a king, the King of all kings. His name is Jesus, and he is the absolute truth. He is the embodiment of the living word of God. Every promise, all wisdom, all knowledge, all revelation is made real to us through him. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. We hear his voice and we follow him into all truth. Jesus said this: "If you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." I really love this quote from Lisa Bevere, who's a Christian speaker and author, and she says this: "Truth has a name. More ancient than time and more present than this moment, truth is not a river that changes with cultural currents, but a rock, immovable, invincible, unshakable, and the cornerstone of all we are and ever dream to be. Truth is not a river, it's a rock. Jesus and the enduring word of God are our rock. They're our firm foundation on which to stand in a world that's ever-changing and moving in directions, really, that I'm not sure I want to go down. And Jesus is the one who gives us the imagery of this rock, this firm foundation in Matthew 7:24. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's just been teaching about true and false disciples, saying that not everyone's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father. And then he says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock." Now, I don't know about you, but I think in my 20 years of following Jesus, I've never felt more needy and desperate for the Word of God than I do right now. I feel that the world is taking that beating, that there are political, moral, and social storms raging everywhere. And I guess the question is, will we stand or will we fall? To be truthful, I've really felt unsettled in these times, but I need not, because I have the rock, I have the foundation, I have the Word of God. The context of the scripture in 2 Timothy, always important to read the scripture in context every time. So the second letter to Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote. He was imprisoned in Rome at the time and he was undergoing trial and things didn't look good and he feared that he wasn't going to come out alive. Timothy was an evangelist and pastor and he was Paul's protege. And Paul had left him on assignment in Ephesus, but there was trouble in the church in Ephesus. Aside from the immoral behaviour and the ungodliness which was being tolerated in the church at the time, there was a group of teachers who were targeting and deceiving gullible people with false doctrine, bad theology, and they were leading them into a corrupted version of faith. And Timothy, he was really intimidated and he was struggling to deal with it all. So Paul encourages him to raise up a group of faithful leaders that are going to teach the truth about Jesus. So Timothy and his leadership team were to avoid arguing with these people, no senseless arguments or debating, but instead they were to focus on the main thing, right, the scriptures, right, because that's where the power is to prepare God's people to follow Jesus into all he has for them, all right, and to stand against everything that wants to set itself up against the knowledge of God. So I just want us to read this passage in context. Lewis, if you can put it up so you can actually see what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy in. And I just want to read the whole of chapter 3. Paul says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." And then Paul says this to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those whom you learned it, and how they from infancy have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul is telling Timothy that a time is coming when people won't want to hear God's truth and they're going to want to do what seems right in their own eyes. And so Paul is contrasting the lives of those built on popular culture and whatever society says is right to those whose lives are built on the firm foundation of God's word. Paul is saying to Timothy, hold on to what you have been taught. Hold on to the Holy Scriptures. And for Timothy, that would have been the Hebrew Bible back then. This is how you will work against deception. And this is how the servant of God is going to be taught, going to be corrected, going to be trained in righteousness, so that you will be equipped for every good work. There is power and there is purpose in the Word of God. I think one thing, really important thing to say is that Scripture comes alive to us as it's revealed. So Scripture in and of itself is not the revelation, it's the vehicle for the revelation. Holy Spirit is the one who does all the revealing. As a believer, you've been given the Holy Spirit, the advocate to live in you and be with you forever, and what's he called? The Spirit of Truth. Jesus tells us that when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you and he will lead you into all truth. I don't think you will ever experience the fullness of God by intellectual pursuit only. So trying to read the Bible without the Holy Spirit, because it's dry, right? And it's hard work. And in the same way, though, you'll never experience the fullness of God by running around pursuing the spiritual gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit, but neglect reading the Word. I love this. I always say this. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they can't be separated. Where the Spirit is, the Word is. Where the Word is, the Spirit is. And when I say that, I look at people and their eyes kind of glaze over and they're kind of like, what? What is she talking about? And I recently heard the most beautiful explanation of what I'm trying to say, and I just want to read it now. It comes from an understanding of one of the weapons in our spiritual armour, right? The Word of God is in our arsenal, our battle arsenal, and it's the sword of the Spirit. Now, Kevin Vorsa wrote this. He's the other half of the Lana Vorsa Ministries, and it just encaptures this beautifully. The Bible is not just our sword, but the sword of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, the Bible, is more than a remarkable text. Yet to those who are not saved, it is perceived as mere words on a page. Even in Christ, we may read the Word of God and read verses that seem to be true, but have no impactful resonance in our lives at that moment. And then God speaks through a passage and everything seems different in a way that seems to change things forever. That was the Logos, the Bible, and the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, working as one. The Bible is the absolute truth, but without the Holy Spirit, one can never receive it fully. The Spirit of God echoes the words spoken by an eternal God inside us. Words spoken outside of time resound in our hearts in a living way that is absolutely unique to any other form of word. The Holy Spirit turns logos, intelligible words, into rhema, living words. You can't separate the Holy Spirit and the Word. They work as one in bringing God's word to life. Scripture is meant to be lived and it's meant to be experienced. Right? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what will equip you day to day and eternally. So what does God want us to take away from today? So I think we just need to break down that last bit of the Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful, which just means it's God-spirited, right? It's divinely inspired. It's been breathed out by God. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit's role in inspiring the biblical authors to write down God's word to his people. The Bible was written by men and inspired by God and is the revelation of himself to mankind. God wants to speak to us, and his written word, as inspired and revealed by the Holy Spirit, is the primary way that he does that. But there's also a practical application, right? The Word of God is meant to be applied and lived. So Scripture is useful, some versions say profitable. It means that there's power. There's power and purpose in the Word to achieve its what God wants it to do. Isaiah 55 says this, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." The purpose that Paul is talking about here today is teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching. We receive our salvation, but I think our sanctification lags behind, that becoming like Jesus lags behind, right? And that's because becoming like Jesus is a process. As we follow Jesus into the Word, he teaches us who we are in him, how to become more like him, and how to do what he did. We are discipled through the Word of God. And disciple is just another word for an apprentice, right? An apprentice doesn't do anything by himself. He does everything guided by the tradie. So as an apprentice, you have a teacher, and for us, that is Jesus. And Jesus teaches us through the Word of God. Rebuking and correcting. Strong words, right? Have a bit of a sting to them. The Word of God exposes our rebellion and our stubborn sin, and it corrects our mistakes. And don't we need that, right? It's a light that exposes and a mirror that reflects our true state. This is one of my all-time favourite scriptures. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and actions of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." I really love that God's word is alive and active, and that it actually moves through every part of our life. It judges the thoughts and actions of our hearts. It becomes the light that exposes anything in us that needs cleaning up. Who has felt the sting of a scripture when the Holy Spirit shines a light on an area in your life? Right, it might be an attitude, it might be a behaviour or a belief that needs correcting. Anyone felt that? Yeah. How humbling and sobering is it to know that nothing is hidden from God's sight? He knows everything about you. He knows every thought. He knows every word before you speak it, every heart posture, every belief, every opinion that you might have. He knows everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, and he absolutely loves all of you anyway. He's right there with you, using his word to bring correction when we're not in alignment with him. So we need to be in the word seeking regular cleanups, right? Using scripture to test our beliefs, but always with minds and hearts that are open to correction and further understanding, accepting that we don't always know everything, that we don't always get it right, we don't always have the answers, but the God of the universe does. Fantastic cleanup prayer that comes at the end of Psalm 139. We prayed it in the prayer meeting today. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of the everlasting." We are led through the Word of God. The last point that Paul wants to make is Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. So what does he mean by that? What is righteousness? So the definition is living in right relationship with God, other people, and all creation, according to the standards of a perfect God. And it's something we can't attain on our own because of sin. So as believers, we have an imputed righteousness, right? It's a righteousness that's been credited to us by Christ's death on a cross. Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. We receive it by faith, and that's what's called justification. So just as if we've never sinned. But what Paul is talking about here in the training in righteousness is that we need to be developing and growing in right thinking, right attitudes, right behaviours, right thoughts, right actions that align with the character of God. Not what's right in our own eyes, but what's right in God's eyes. The fact that we need to be trained in righteousness suggests that we are active participants in what happens. And it happens over time, and it happens as we exert our spiritual muscle, right? We are being sanctified, we are being set apart on a totally different trajectory to the world. And that sanctification is a result of being obedient to the Word of God. Jesus prays this to the Father right before he goes to the cross. He says, he prays this for all of the disciples. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That is how we are set apart from the world around us, as we live and as we are guided and as we are led by the truth of God, as revealed by the Holy Spirit in his word. It's a process, and it's what gradually will separate the people of God from the world and make them more and more like Jesus. It is what will make us recognisable as disciples of Jesus. When a person is saved, their spirit becomes alive to God, but it doesn't automatically mean that they're active toward God, that their actions will reflect the will of God. Right, because we require spiritual substance, and this, the Word of God, is the spiritual substance. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. So the will to do what is right, the will and the desire to follow God comes with a regenerated heart, right? When we give our lives to Jesus, we want to do what's right. We want to know him. We want to follow him. But the ability to act doesn't come straight away, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? We want to do what's right in his eyes, but we just can't pull it off in our own strength. The ability to do what is right in thought and in action comes when we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The sanctified mind understands the truth. The regenerated heart desires the truth. The surrendered will acts upon the truth. So it's only when we surrender to the Word of God that we will be able to act according to God's plans and purposes for our life. The Word of God is the substance of our faith. It is the foundation of our faith, and it gives us a place to land, to rest, and to grow. So I guess what I want to ask you is, where is your faith landing right now? Is it in what your pastor preaches on a Sunday? Is it in your church fellowship? Maybe it's in your favourite Christian speaker or author or somebody you follow online. Maybe it's in your mission, or maybe it's in your ministry. And they're all good things in the Christian journey. We need those things, but they're temporal, right? They're changing, they're transitory, and they're fallible, and they're not our foundation. Our foundation is the timeless, unchanging, infallible Word of God, the eternal truth. I took this next thought from a sermon that you did, Ken, through the book of James a few weeks back, and it really struck with me, and I wrote this down. You said, faith is simply the bringing of our minds into unity with the truth. It is adjusting our expectations to the promises of God in complete assurance that the God of the whole universe cannot lie. Bringing our minds into unity with the truth, bringing our minds into agreement with what God is saying. Bringing our minds into unity with the truth can be difficult, right? And it can be really challenging, especially when it doesn't fit with your personal perspectives, when it doesn't fit with your opinions or your understanding. So what we do, and I've done this before, we try and make God's word fit with our experiences, and we bring it down to the level of our experience instead of seeking to bring our experience up to the level of God's word. We do this maybe when we don't want to give up something, or we don't want to change a behaviour or a perspective on something, or maybe it's because we don't want to offend the people around us, especially those that are closest to us. But we know that the reality is that God's word will be offensive to those that don't know him. The Bible tells us that the things of God are foolishness to those who are perishing. So watering down biblical truth in order to gain favour or to be more tolerant and culturally relevant will actually have the opposite effect, right? Because it results in spiritual compromise. And then spiritual compromise is what will weaken our faith and is what will eventually weaken our witness and our walk. So you think you're drawing people to God, but you're actually doing the opposite by not standing on the truth. I heard a saying recently, when it comes to the Bible, don't adjust it, trust it. I love that. We need to trust that God is good and that his wisdom and guidance will be revealed through his word. This is I have so many favourite scriptures. Love it. But Proverbs 3, 5 to 7, and I want to read this in the Passion because I think it expresses this really well. I pulled up a whole heap of translations. They all say the same thing. This one really picks up the heart of it. Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with him in whatever you do, and he will lead you wherever you go. Don't think for a moment that you know it all. For wisdom comes when you adore him with undivided devotion and avoid everything that's wrong. How beautiful is that? Have we got that scripture up? Lewis, can you just go back to the very start of chapter 3? Next one. Yeah. So Paul's list of things that characterise the culture that Timothy was living in are these. Have a look at those. I think we can probably recognise those as being not dissimilar to current times. And so Paul is saying, have nothing to do with people who live like that. Don't argue, don't debate with people who live like that. What do? We hold on. We hold on to what we know and what we've been taught and what Jesus is teaching us, what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. The scriptures, the word of God, without compromise, and we allow it to teach us, to train us, to correct us. Why do we do that? So that we can be in the centre of God's will and we can fulfil all his good purposes that he has for our life. So I guess what I want to ask us today and to really think about as we go out into the week, and not in a condemning way, but in a life-giving way, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Will we stand on the truth when it doesn't fit with popular culture? Will we stand on the truth in the face of opposition? Will we stand on the truth when it might cost us something, when it means losing favour, or when it might offend? Will we stand on the truth even when we don't understand it fully? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word, but blessing comes by being obedient to it. I just want to finish with this thought. Truth is not a river, it's a rock. It is your firm foundation. It is where God wants you to stand. It is where God wants you to place your faith, and it is the place that God calls you to live from. Thank you. Where do we want to go from here? Do we want to have a break?
Smoko? Thank you, Saz. Thank you. I think there's so much temptation in our world today to listen to so many voices. You know, we have so much, as Shaz said, we have so much access to information. And there's some great teachers out there and some great orators on the word, but let's not substitute other people for the word itself. Let's not subcontract our relationship with God out to other people. So they do the work and then you just listen to what they've got to say about it. Today's about an encouragement to go to the word yourself. Spend time in it with God yourself. Do the work. And when Holy Spirit comes and he enlightens us in that moment, you don't want a subcontractor doing the work for you and miss out on the blessing that is. Because God wants us in there so you can be encouraged, so you can be enlightened, so you yourself experience great revelation. That's a gift. That's the gift of God. It's like if someone else has done all that and you just get to hear it, it's like, oh, but what if you were the one who got the truth and you were the one that was set free by the truth? Imagine that. So it's just an encouragement. We've been talking about, today was really about, and I've been thinking, like, we've got to get back to our foundations, the Word of God, the person of Jesus, the church, some of these things which we just take for granted. So let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it's so much of a rock for us. I pray today, Lord, that we would be committed to getting back into it and that we would allow Holy Spirit to speak to us. Thank you that your Word is alive and active. And I pray that we wouldn't just enjoy that, like we wouldn't see other people enjoy that, but we would experience the nature of the life-giving Word and that we would go and just spend time in it and sit in it as you speak to us. Because you are the way and the truth and the life, and you want to guide us in all truth. We don't need someone else to do that. We need Holy Spirit. Do that for us. Guide us in truth through your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.